Okay, good evening. Let's open to 1 Corinthians. Okay, we'll be focusing on the first section of 1 Corinthians. That's kind of the subject matter of the message as we go through the various books of the Bible. And we'll be looking at the nature of the gospel and how we're to think of it and how it's to affect the way we live. Let's open in prayer. Lord God, thank you for your word that you've given us. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you that in your love and grace to us, your Spirit has opened our eyes to see your truth and respond to it and believe it and trust it. And I pray, Lord, this evening as we look briefly at this section of Scripture, that you might refresh our minds to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that there might be an effect upon the way we live and the way we think and the way we function in your church. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, well, Paul here is writing to the church in Corinth around 50 or 51 AD. So that's about a little under 20 years since Christ's ministry on the earth. Paul was in Corinth planting the church. And it seems like he might have stayed in Corinth for about 18 months. That's pretty significant. You have the Apostle Paul planting a church and ministering and discipling in that church for about 18 months after that. Well, he leaves them, and maybe about 4 years later, he writes this letter to the church in Corinth. He's in Ephesus at this point, and he's heard things, and he wants to write because he's concerned for the spiritual health and the spiritual condition of the believers in Corinth. So he's writing to a church that's maybe four and a half years old, planted by his ministry. And so that's kind of a little brief background for Paul's letter to the believers in the church in Corinth. Well, he begins the letter, just look with me down in verse 1. And as is the typical way of the epistles, Paul begins acknowledging who he is, the writer. He says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. So he is acknowledging who he is. And he's acknowledging that he is one who was called by God. And he's acknowledging that he has a special role, a special task, that is, as the apostle or as one of the apostles of Christ Jesus. In fact, later on in this book, in 15 verse 8, he says this, referring to himself as an apostle, he was last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So he has a very particular function, classed as the other apostles having seen Christ and having received instruction directly from Christ, like the other apostles had, who had followed Christ around on his earthly ministry. Well, verse 2 now, he says who he's writing to. To the church of God that is in Corinth. Now, look how he describes the believers here. Those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pause here. This is really important. When we read the book of Corinthians, oftentimes as believers, we have this temptation to go, man, that was a messed up church. You know, they were really messed up. I'm glad we're not that messed up. Now, we need to pause here, and this is one of the verses that should cause us pause. Not only did Paul, the Apostle Paul, plant the church, not only did they have some seriously significant and great discipleship, but look at how Paul describes them. The church of God, sanctified in Christ, set apart in Christ, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to redeemed people. If redeemed people can act like this in Corinth, in a church planted by the Apostle Paul, guess what we have the potential to do? We have the potential to be just like the Corinthians. The Corinthians are far more like us than we'd like to admit. So as you read the book of Corinthians, don't have this perspective of look at how these Corinthians are acting. You need to think about, how am I like this? How are my temptations, my tendencies like these Corinthians? So a warning I think that we need to take to heart as we look at this book of Corinthians. Well, Paul goes on in verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if that's all we knew about the church in Corinth, I think we'd be pretty impressed. I mean, Paul gives a pretty impressive description here. They have been enriched in Christ in all speech and in all knowledge, that they were not lacking in any spiritual gift. It's a great commendation, a great affirmation of the reality of the Corinthian salvation and redemption. If you have spiritual gifts, what do you have? The Spirit of God. But now look what we get to in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Okay, so here's the problem. People who are sanctified, redeemed, people who are united in Christ and by the one Spirit of God, people who have fellowship together with Christ are not actually fellowshipping together. There is disunity. There are divisions. There's quarreling. Some translations might use a different word there, but they're not happily living life together. There are factions. There's politics in the church in Corinth. If you skip over to chapter 3, Paul says, again, he describes what's happening midway through verse 3. He says, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in only a human way? There is strife and jealousy. There is division, there's dissension, there's factions in the church in Corinth. It's a significant and a serious problem. And Paul kind of appeals to the absurdity of them living this way in verse 13 of chapter 1. He asks some rhetorical questions of them. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's asking these questions because he wants them to think about the reality of the gospel. What is it? Well, no, Christ's body isn't divided. There's one body. There's one church. It's a unity. Was Paul crucified? No, there was only one who was crucified. There's only one Savior, Christ. And baptism, well, what's this referring to? The idea of a commitment and a submission and a following of Christ. There is one Lord Christ. So it's crazy that there's any division in the church in Corinth. Division is contrary to the nature of the gospel. It shouldn't be there. We're redeemed in one Savior, one Lord, and there is one baptism. So Paul is going to address this issue of division in the first four chapters of Corinthians. So chapters 1 through 4, halfway through chapter 1 through the end of chapter 4, Paul is dealing with this division. And in chapters 3 and 4, he's focused on the nature of the apostles' ministry, the nature of ministry and how it should function and how the Corinthians should view the leaders, the apostles, and how they have brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the first part, the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul's focused on the nature of the gospel message. And so in verse 18, Paul says this, because he wants the Corinthians to hear again the nature of the gospel of Christ. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He uses this phrase, the word of the cross. He doesn't say the gospel or the gospel of Jesus Christ. He uses this word, the word of the cross. And one of the reasons he's doing this, because he wants to emphasize one of the key elements of salvation, one of the key elements of the gospel, which is the death of Christ. And that is one of the key things that the unredeemed stumble over, the unredeemed can't believe. The cross. We're used to it as believers. The cross is our salvation. But to the unbeliever, the cross is an absurdity. To the unbeliever, they would say, you mean to tell me that the central essence of Christianity is that your Savior, the one you look to, died on the cross? And you want me to believe that? Like, that's something that's great? That's something that's wonderful? That's absurd to the unbeliever. But Paul is wanting to emphasize what the world sees as absurd. Paul's going to emphasize as the very potency, the very power of God in his work of redemption. It's the cross of Christ. We read down here, Paul says, verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God that through folly, that through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Verse 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Why is it a stumbling block and folly? It's because the cross is an absurdity. The cross is a contradiction. It's kind of like talking about fried ice or fast turtles or jumbo shrimp. It doesn't make any sense. And so the nature of the message of hope to be death and crucifixion and suffering is an absurdity to an unbeliever. It doesn't make any sense. To the Jew, in verse 22 and verse 23, to the Jew, they want a sign of power. And what do they see? They see a sign of defeat. The cross is defeat, not power. And to the Greek, or the Gentiles, they want to hear great philosophy, great wisdom. And what's being heard just doesn't make sense. It's an absurdity. What do you mean the powerful one suffers and dies? Doesn't that demonstrate weakness? It's folly and a stumbling block. It's a contradiction. So Paul is going to emphasize that the gospel is not that at all. Why does he want to emphasize that? He wants to emphasize that because the Corinthians are living in the church, they're functioning in the church with division. They're functioning like the gospel's not real. And so what Paul wants to do is he wants to lay out the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2, the very heart of the gospel. It is the wisdom of God, and that wisdom is the wisdom that should dominate the way we live, not fleshliness or human reasoning. So he, in the last part of chapter 1, he talks about the boast that is ours in Christ. We didn't come to Christ because we're smart, because we're intelligent, because we're born into wonderful families. That's not the nature. And Paul says, Corinthians, verse 26, not many wise, according to worldly standards, not many powerful, according to a noble birth. God chose what is foolish. This is verse 27. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. See, the nature of the gospel is such that no one can go to God and say, you know what, God, I was reasoning to myself, and I suddenly realized I figured out the way to God. See, the nature of the gospel is not like that. None of us can say we figured it out. None of us can say, you know what, I realize my power and my strength, and I've come to the place where I can present myself to God according to my own resources. No one can do that. The gospel is fundamentally humiliating. But worldly wisdom fundamentally latches on to pride and the supremacy of intellect and elitism and status. And that's opposed to the very heart of the gospel. Which brings Paul to say this in verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The very path to righteousness, sanctification, and redemption is through Christ, the message of the cross. And so he says in verse 31, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. There's the heart of the gospel. Our boast is in the message of the cross, which to the world is like saying, my boast is in my failure. My confidence is in my inability. It doesn't make any sense to them. But of course, in the light of the gospel, our boast is in the power of God demonstrated in the suffering of Christ and his resurrection. That is the wisdom of God. So Paul goes on now in chapter 2, to talk about the fact that his boast is not in the power of his presentation. Verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might rest in the wisdom of men. Sorry, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 2, for I decided. You see, Paul is very purposeful here. He's deliberate in the way he talks about the gospel. He's not going to waltz in. He didn't waltz into the Corinthian city pretending to be this great orator, boasting in his philosophical skills and his gifts in speech, because that's not what he wanted the focus to be on. He wanted the focus to be on the nature of the message, not the messenger. And so what he's saying to the Corinthians, he's saying, look, Corinthians, you're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. You're all following men. And he says, you've forgotten the nature of the gospel. The nature of the gospel is not about man. It's about Christ and him crucified. So Paul wants to emphasize this to them. So much so that he says in verse 5, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men. Paul says, I don't want you hearing the gospel and saying, have you heard Paul? Paul's wonderful. He has this great message. He is awesome. I'm going to keep listening to the message because Paul's a great messenger. He didn't want that to happen. Paul wanted to be in the background. What was his goal? What was his passion? What was his desire? The end of verse 5, that their faith might be in the power of God. Now we might pause there and think for a moment and say, why is Paul using this term, the power of God? Why doesn't he use the wisdom of God? Why doesn't he say that faith might be in Christ? Why does he use this word, power? It's kind of an odd word to talk about saving faith, isn't it? Well, there are lots of things we could say here. Let me just say just a few. Firstly, faith is not in a set of facts. Faith is not in merely believing the fact that Jesus died or that God had a plan of salvation in Christ. Faith is entrusting yourselves into the power of God to save you through the death of Christ. I think that's one of the things that Paul is emphasizing. This is what our faith is in. The power of God to save you through the cross. Your faith is not in what might seem like powerful rhetoric. Your faith is in the power of God to save in Christ. Well, he moves on in verse 6. And he's going to talk here that God's wisdom is not discoverable by human wisdom. Yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom. But among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now at this point we might say, if it's hidden from human wisdom, how do humans find it? Humans can't find it. It's revealed to them. Verse 10. The message of the gospel is revealed. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Okay, what's Paul talking about here? Who are the we that he's talking about? I believe he's talking about the band of apostles who God is revealing the heart of the message to. Verse 10, God has revealed to us, I think is a key word here. We might talk about this as revelation. The Spirit of God is revealing the nature of the gospel to the apostles. But verse 13 speaks of what we might call inspiration. The Spirit of God is empowering the apostles to proclaim the message. Verse 13, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So this is the apostles' message. He's saying, we didn't come up with it. We didn't discover it. The Spirit of God reveals that. And we don't proclaim it to you in our own power. We proclaim it to you through the power of the Spirit giving us the words to say. So that what you have heard from me, Paul is inferring here, what you've heard from me didn't originate from me. It wasn't as a result of my powerful words. Wasn't that as a result of my amazing intellect? It's only a result of the Spirit of God at work through me. So true wisdom is divinely revealed, not through human wisdom. True wisdom that is from God is divinely taught through the apostles and what we have now through His Word. And finally, true wisdom is divinely received. We might call this illumination, looking at verses 14 through 16. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Notice how Paul now is moved from talking of us, and he's changing the way he's talking about the reception of the Spirit's work. And I think this is a key to understanding the passage. Verse 14 is talking about believers in general. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Verse 15, the spiritual person, however, judges all things, for he himself, but is himself to be judged by no one. Verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And Paul ends here in verse 16, just as he's going to transition and to challenge the Corinthians, he ends with this staggering statement. And I think he's including himself and all the apostles and the church in Corinth. But we have the mind of Christ. Now that doesn't mean we don't need to learn anything. That's why he's writing Corinthians. It doesn't mean there's not a place for teachers. But it does mean that as believers, the Spirit of God is indwelling us, teaching us, and giving us understanding of His truth. We have the mind of Christ. And this reality of the nature of the gospel of Christ, the cross of Christ, the message of the cross, that we now have spiritual understanding to understand the glory of the gospel of Christ, This reality amplifies the sin of the Corinthians. Verse 1 of chapter 3, "For I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? When one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" There are two things we need to take away from this passage tonight. Firstly, that is the glory of the gospel of Christ, the message of the cross. But here's the second thing we need to take away. We can be redeemed. We can have some level of understanding of the nature of the gospel, but live like the gospel's never impacted our lives, in parts of our lives. The Corinthians were sanctified. They had the Spirit of God. But in this aspect, they were living in very unspiritual ways. There was division. There was church politics. There was self-righteousness and condemnation and spiritual elitism. And one of the things we need to take away from this is that we need to be watchful and careful. Is the gospel of Christ impacting the way I'm living? Am I being affected by the gospel of Christ in the way that I'm living with our brothers and sisters in Christ? We can flip it around. If you're to live more and more like Christ would have you to live in the church, then it will come as a result of thinking on the very heart of the gospel. That's why Paul spends half of chapter 1 and chapter 2 focusing on the message of the cross, the wisdom of God. Because we need to be reminded of that. The Corinthians needed to be reminded of that. And we need to be reminded of the heart of Christianity. That is the cross of Christ. That is the wisdom of God. Our boast is in Christ. And not in ourselves, not in anyone else. And if that is increasingly a part of our thinking, then it will be increasingly seen in the way we live with one another. Let's pray. Lord God, it's easy to hear about the gospel on Sunday, and we go into the week and it's easy to forget it because our hearts, our fleshly hearts, naturally incline us just to think on everything but Christ crucified. It's so easy to begin to think according to human wisdom and human rationale. It's so easy to forget your power demonstrated through Christ and start depending on our own strength to do things in the church. It's so easy to rely on our own strength to try to obey you. Lord, help us to fight against this spiritual drag. Help us to fight the fight of faith as we meditate upon the truth of the gospel of Christ. May we say with Paul, "My boast is in Christ." May we reflect the fact that we have the mind of Christ. This week, O Lord, I pray that your Spirit would open our eyes in new ways to the glory of the gospel. And may we as your people be energetically seeking your Spirit's work. May we be opening your word, reading it, thinking on it, meditating upon it. May we be a people praying and interacting with you throughout the day, having our minds refreshed according to your truth. Oh God, transform us that we might be more and more like Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.